So good to be with you again this morning, and once again we're going to be looking at the book of Ezra. I enjoyed looking at this book, and we hope it'll be a blessing for us to look at it together. Ezra chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? Ezra chapter 1. And our title this morning is Christ Our Overseer. Ezra chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised up, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Meredath the treasurer, and numbered them also Shasbazar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Shasbazar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon into Jerusalem. Verse 2 we'd like to look at for just a short time today. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Some very important, someone very important had intervened on behalf of God's people, and this person was Cyrus, who had been intervened upon, and the person who had done the intervening is the Lord God of heaven. In fact, there is no higher being. Nebuchadnezzar came to the conclusion that he was prevailed upon by the Most High, that liveth forever, and whose dominion, sovereignty, and realm is everlasting. I'd like to read some verses, a couple of verses over in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Would you turn over there with me in Daniel, chapter 4? These wonderful verses that God gives us under the writing of Daniel. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar got a little high and mighty, and God turned him out to pasture for 7 years. And at the conclusion of that 7 years, he made this wonderful confession about God. And we delight in these words of this pagan king about God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, And at the end of the days, after those days, those 7 years, that his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, and he did eat grass as an ox, and he was driven out from men. It appeared to them that he'd gone insane, and yet we read here in verse 34 that at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? There was not one way that Nebuchadnezzar could not have become as he was for those 7 years. He could not resist it. He could not put it off. He could not set it aside. He could not have his counselors change it. He could not do anything except what God had purposed, and that was he went out like an oxen. He ate grass like an oxen. He had feathers, hair like feathers, nails like claws, and for 7 years he was of this sort. But at the conclusion of those 7 years, he makes one of the greatest confessions of faith that we find in the scriptures. Thomas summed it up a little shorter, yet with the same understanding, when he spoke to the Lord in the book of John. John chapter 20. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 20, as so many people call him Doubting Thomas. My goodness, in the same situation, most of us would have done exactly the same thing. It's a wonderful example. The Lord is so gracious to his people. He's so gracious to those who weren't there and didn't think that they could believe it. But when the Lord Jesus appeared unto him after his resurrection, these are the words that Thomas answered. He didn't have to put his hand in the side. He didn't have to put his fingers in the nail prints. But he made this confession, and it's much the same as Nebuchadnezzar did. And it says, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. As he spoke to the Lord Jesus, he used those kind, tender words that were filled with truth of Thomas's revelation of the Lord Jesus. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal this unto us, but our Father which is in heaven, My Lord and my God. Now in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2, going back there, you turn back there with me to that passage of scripture we just read part of. In Ezra chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2, we have Cyrus, and he's declared king of Persia, powerful king. These Persians, Chaldeans, were noted for their cruelty, destroying, just literally destroying the soldiers on the opposite forces. But this one, he's caused to confess, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me. There is an interesting word in this verse that is full of meaning. And as we study the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it's important that we seek out those places that Jesus instructed his disciples to seek out, namely the things concerning himself in all the scripture. Remember those words found over in the book of Luke as Jesus was talking to his disciples after his resurrection? The book of Luke chapter 24, we read these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And they're such a guideline for us. They're such a way for us to look at the Old as well as the New Testament. And here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, we find him beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and here we have one of those prophets, he expounded unto his disciples words out of the book of Ezra about himself. Now, he didn't have to go very far into the book of Ezra to start doing this. He did that in all the books of the Old Testament. What a message he preached that day. And we find we have that message. It is the Old Testament. I believe we have found one more of those places here in the book of Ezra that the Lord Jesus described to his disciples and made plain to him as he opened up the scriptures to them. The word that we run into today is, he hath charged me to build. This word charged is translated from a word which is, in its original meaning, had to do with oversee, overseer, or oversight. What is it to have the oversight? It's the role of the overseer, is to watch over, direct, command, chastise, review, and count those in his charge. So a person who is an overseer has responsibility over those that he oversees. He has the responsibility to watch over them, to direct them, to command them, to chasten them if necessary, to review what they're doing, and to count those in his charge. An overseer is one who carefully watches over. He watches over the flock. He watches over the workers. He watches over those under him. Cyrus received the oversight position from the Almighty. There was a distinct job to do given by the Almighty God, God Almighty, build God a house in Jerusalem. He's been given the oversight. Now, he's not going to go down there and do that, but in giving the children of Benjamin and Judah the privilege of going back, he is directing them to the oversight, or having the oversight of building it. This word is used many times in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. We read about this. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Here in this verse of scripture we have the word visited. And that word is, God is going to have the oversight in this matter. He's the overseer. He is overseeing Sarah. And he's overseeing Sarah to do exactly as he had purposed to be done. Abraham took a slave girl of Sarah and bore a child, and he said that he's going to be the inheritor, and God says, no, mine, no, you're going to have your own son. Well, it caused a little bit of anxiousness on both Abraham and Sarah's part, because he's 100 and she's 90. And yet God said, I have the oversight in this. I'm the overseer in this. I have the right to do with mine as I please. And so the Lord caused Sarah to conceive and bear Abraham a son. Why? Because he is the overseer. Now, Cyrus says this, that God had given him the oversight, or charged him to build that temple down in Jerusalem. And as we look at this word throughout the Old Testament, we find, just as here, Sarah conceived. Why? God visited Sarah. He had the oversight in the matter. God has the oversight over all things in this world, in heaven above, in earth beneath, in the seas, and under the earth. He has the oversight over all things. He is the one that directs. He's the one that cares for. He is the overseer. In the book of Genesis, again, Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We have a brother here. His name is Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. Verse 4. Joseph found grace in his sight. This is his master, Potiphar. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he, Potiphar, made him overseer over his house, and all that he put in his hand. So Joseph, what a wonderful picture of Christ here, as Joseph becomes the overseer over the household of Potiphar. Well, it's not going to stop there, because we go on and find out that Joseph is going to be the overseer of the country of Egypt for a number of years. But let's look at another place where this word is used. It has to do with Joseph's brothers and some instructions to them, and that's found in Genesis chapter 50, last chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. And let us read verses 24 and 25. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24 and 25. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Now, those in each of those verses, there is the phrase, surely visit. That is the same word that's translated over there, charge. And it tells us that God is going to have the oversight in this. He's going to visit you just like he promised. They're going to be in servitude in Egypt for 400 years. But Joseph is so absolutely sure that God has the oversight over all things that when I die and when my bones are put away, when you leave in 400 years, when you leave, please carry up my bones from this place. So he believed God. God had the oversight. He was going to visit them, just as he promised. And 400 years later, he did exactly what Joseph said he would do. By faith, Joseph believed that God had given it to his heart. He was a believer in Christ Jesus. He didn't doubt what God had to say to him. So God did visit. Let's just follow this through just a little bit as we find this word used by Cyrus over there in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2. Here in the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We have this word used again as that word was used by Cyrus. He's given me charge over this. He's given me oversight over this. He will do. In the book of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I have surely visited you. I have the oversight of what's going on here. I understand everything that's going on here. I purposed everything that's going on here. I told Abraham, your father, that there would be a day that they'd be taken down and they would be there for 400 years and then they would be taken out. I have the oversight of the beginning. I have the oversight of the middle. I have the oversight of the end. What does that say about us? What does that say about our own lives? God has the oversight. Now, sometimes that oversight chafes us, but God has the oversight for our good and for our benefit, for the church's good and for the church's glory. Now, another time here in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 13, and there in verse 19, Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, it says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God has the oversight. God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now they're nothing but bones. They're just the skeleton of a child of God that believed God would visit and would carry out the children of Israel out of captivity, out of Egypt, and they weren't even there yet. But when you leave, carry up my bones. I don't want to be left here. What a wonderful thing Joseph shares with us there about his faith in God, and it's the same faith that God gives every one of his elect, every one of his children. By faith, we trust God in all things. All of these wonderful passages tell of one who has absolute oversight of all things, and as a result, gives some to individuals to do all the whole will of the overseer. The Lord God of heaven is overseer of all things. It is his sovereign purpose and prerogative to watch over, to direct. That's what an overseer does. He watches over. He directs. He is the director. He's the one that directs all things. He directs our life. He directs those around us. He is in command. The angels bow at his command. The demons bow at his command. The king's heart is in his hand. And thank God, he is the Lord of his people. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. An overseer corrects. An overseer reviews. An overseer counts to make sure I have lost none. And all those he is in charge of. He reviews us. How do we measure success? It is by God's revelation to us of the glory of God. And as we find a number of times in Scripture, that the people that God deals with and that they love God the most are the ones who say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's progress. To know ourselves as we are and to know God as he is. He is the absolute sovereign overseer over all things. In the book of the Psalms, we have the psalmist help us so often put into words what we wished we could say. Sometimes it's just a blessing to turn over there and say, "I'm just going to pray this because these words fit my need." Well, here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 147, beginning with verse 1, this is praise to the overseer, the Lord. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem." What was the charge given to Cyrus? Was to build Jerusalem. "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem." Now, Cyrus was given charge to build a physical Jerusalem. Jesus Christ has given the charge or the oversight of building spiritual Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. That's the material that's going to go into Jerusalem, the outcasts. "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." This is the overseer, the one who has the oversight. This is the sovereign. This is what he does. As he cares, directs, commands, corrects, reviews, watches over his flock, "he telleth the number of stars. He calleth them all by their names." My goodness, if he knows the number of stars and calls them by names, what does he know about you? What does he know about me? He knows everything. He knows my down sitting and my uprising. "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." There is no end to his understanding. "He telleth the number of the stars and calleth them all by their names." The Lord God Almighty is the overseer of all things, seen and unseen, celestial and terrestrial, heavenly and earthly, man and beast. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows the number of hair on your head. So it is this great overseer. Now he's the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar tells us that. Joseph tells us that. The Bible tells us that. God tells us about God, that he is the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Philippians as we think about him being the absolute overseer. He is in charge. He has the charge of building Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem. And he charged Cyrus to build Jerusalem, to let those folks go. Here in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. I'll get to chapter 2 here just momentarily. And verse 10. All right. that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 24, we have these words, God's word for us. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth all to all life and breath and all things. He has need of nothing. He is all glorious in himself. He is the God that made heaven and earth and runs it in such a perfect manner. Nothing is out of his control. He is never caught short. He's never caught in a bind. He never has plan B. He continues to move on in the same direction, and that is to glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus, and to save his people from their sins. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands. Back to the book of Acts, chapter 17, and there in verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Men's hands can't worship God. We must worship him in spirit and in truth, or we're not worshiping. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And so he has the bounds of our habitation. He knows where we live, and he knows why we live there. He's purposed that we live right here in the Dalles, or wherever you are. He has purposed you to live there. The area often misunderstood and misrepresented about God being the overseer is salvation from beginning to end. If he was not salvation, if he was not salvation, it would be worth zero. Since he is salvation, our overseer, it is of great value. How is he overseer? First of all, God conceived salvation in old eternity, as the old writers spoke of it. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. God is the overseer of salvation because it's his purpose. He conceived of it in Revelation, chapter 13, and there in verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. The scripture saying, all that dwelleth upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God was the overseer. He's the one that conceived salvation in old eternity. One time his disciples went out, and my, the things that they were able to do by the mercy of God, and they came back and shared with that. And God said, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice not in these things, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now that stopped them cold, as it does to us. Don't rejoice in the great things we can do, but rejoice. Don't rejoice in anything that we can do, because we can't do anything to honor God as we should, but rejoice that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. In heaven, written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God shared that he is the overseer because as many as were ordained by God to eternal life believed. Acts 13 and verse 48. As many as were ordained. And to those that came that day and saw that great statement preached unto them, that is true salvation. True salvation has this at its core, that And when God saves somebody, truly saves them after the preaching of the truth of the gospel, they don't have a problem with this. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. What a gladness. They heard salvation. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. This is a wonderful statement. God, how is he the overseer? He conceived salvation in eternity. He purposed to save a people. He wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Son, as they in covenant agreement, he purposed to go to the cross, come down to the sin-cursed earth, and live among men, and live as a man yet without sin, and go to the cross, and have the sins of his people imputed to him, and lay down his life a ransom for many. And the Holy Spirit has purposed, outside of the realm of humanity, the Holy Spirit has purposed to come and bring the gospel and grant the new birth. As many as were ordained, those written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then, if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and there in verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We read about salvation that was promised before the world began. God is declared not only to be the overseer, but he's also declared to be the Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except in the name of the Lord Jesus. Salvation is completely in the hands of the Lord. It's out of our hands. We don't have the ability of grasping it until he gives us a new birth. And then we turn from serving dumb idols to serve the living God. God is the overseer of the new birth. God is the one that is in charge of the new birth. He's the one that comes and visits like he did with Sarah. And like we find in there several times in the Old Testament, God visited them. He visited his people Israel down there in Egypt. And in the book of John chapter 3, he's the overseer of the new birth. John chapter 3, and as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, there in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answers humanly logical. He's looking at it from a horizontal position, earthly position. He's not seeing anything that God is able to do. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. They're not commingled. It must be a spiritual birth to give spirit. We have the physical birth if we're here alive. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 8, God is the overseer of the new birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is totally and completely in the hands of God. He's the one that brings it. He's the overseer of the new birth. Cyrus was appointed by God to build a house. He was stirred. He was charged. The Lord Jesus was also commissioned to build a house. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The Lord Jesus was also commissioned to build a house. He was appointed to build a house. Cyrus indeed was appointed. He was stirred, as we find in the scripture. But there, as we read in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2, that he hath given me charge. He's charged me to build him a house. Our Savior was charged. He's the overseer of this building. He's the overseer of the material. He's the overseer of the place. He's the overseer of the spirituality of it. He's the overseer of the blood of it. He's the overseer of the righteousness of it. He's the overseer of the sanctification of it. He has all these things in his absolute control, and he blesses as nothing else can do. There's nothing that can separate us from that oversight. He'll not lose sight of us. That's his job. That's his business. That's his part. And so here in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. He's faithful to him that appointed him. The covenant of grace, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. So as we read here, and then goes on to verse 7 and 8, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the days of temptation in the wilderness. So as it says here, Moses was faithful in his house, but the Lord Jesus is more faithful in his house. He's faithful in all his house. He's a son over his house. Whose house are we? We have him as the overseer. He's the builder. He's the shepherd. He's the guide. He's the rock. He's all of those things that are explained to us throughout the Old Testament. And so as Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Now, if we examine the kingdom of Persia, we find that it didn't cover all the kingdoms of the earth. It was for Cyrus. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he does have all the kingdoms of the earth, and nothing moves without his purpose and command. And in so doing, he is the one that has the oversight, the directorship of all things. And for us to be blessed by this great director who has conceived salvation in eternity past in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the covenant of grace, and to carry it out to such lengths as we read about in the scriptures, and that we could have said about us, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He's the overseer. So we pray that this will be a blessing and that you'll have a good week. Amen.